The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
Don't tell those guys, but I think it's going to be better, all right? So, but I woke up this morning, and all of a sudden I'm like, we probably just made the biggest mistake. What are we doing? Why are we doing two services? No one's going to show up. And you came. And so I guess we'll keep doing it, right? What do you think? Should we do it again next week? So from here out, it's 9 and 11. We're just going to keep doing it. And thank you for being here. And I just got to, I got to tell you this. I got a text right before I came up from Justin. He keeps track of stuff and helps me, keeps me in the loop. And you know, we did this whole, like, are you a 9 or an 11 or a both? And we had 53 people this morning that are bothers, which means they were here, most of them were here before the 9, some as early as like 6 a.m. to get ready, and they've stayed through this one to help make sure the service runs well. Can you give those 53 bothers a hand? Wow. That's just amazing. And happy Easter. I know that's been said a few times, but happy Easter. And real quick, a lot of guests this morning. I love seeing that any morning, but especially this morning. And you can always tell when the slide pops up behind me, especially when it's funny. So guests, real quick, let me tell you something we're doing today. We have a VIP room prepared. It's right out this door and to your right. It's actually behind that wall right there. And we just thought on Easter we'd do something special, something different. We got some snacks back there. And we'd love for you after service, if you didn't do it before, to come back there and grab something. And we'll have our staff or rotate through. You get to meet one of our staff or more, few of our staff. We'd love to interact with you. And if you want to, you know, just eat and go, you totally can. But we'd love to meet you in our VIP room. And so feel free to join us back there. And then today's a special day for our church, for Harvest, because today is our 27th birthday as a church. That's pretty cool, right? So 27 years ago, my parents are actually the founding pastors. 27 years ago, we started in what's now the Student Center, and I will never forget it. I was 11 years old, and we were here super early that day as well, like 6 a.m., and Dad and I and Mom and Gerald, and we were kind of pacing the floors wondering, is anybody going to show up this morning? And kind of like I felt this morning, and people did, and here's what's amazing is 27 years of Sundays and Wednesdays and Tuesdays and every other day, you just keep showing up. It's just amazing. And so thank you for being so stinking awesome. That's what I want to tell you. So let me tell you what we're going to do. We have a theme verse every year. Guests, you might be interested in this. Every year I seek the Lord and ask Him for a verse that can just be an anchor for our hearts for the year. And I'm going to put it on the screen. And our theme verse this year is found in Hosea chapter 6, verse 3. And this is what we keep saying as we study this verse, is that there is power in our collective press, meaning that there is a power when we come together and we have the intention of pressing towards the Lord and what He has for us. And so here's what we're going to do is, in a moment, I'm going to have you say this verse out loud, because I think there's something to you proclaiming God's word for your own person and your own family. So I'm going to have you do this, and I have to warn you, I didn't give this warning in the 9 a.m. and it freaked some people out. I saw it on their faces. Is I've taught our church on this verse that the first word, oh, that it has some passion in that word. And so when we do it, you're going to hear the whole room go, oh, okay, like that. And I don't want you to be freaked out, because it's a lot, okay? And so think of it this way. It's like, oh, I'm hungry, right? Or, oh, that was a lot of Easter eggs, right? Or, oh, I wish Pastor Jason would stop doing that. Like any version you want, okay? And we're going to proclaim this verse, and then this is what we're going to do. As soon as we say this verse, we're going to pray a really fast prayer, like 20-second prayer. And this is what I'm asking you to do, is take that chance to press towards the Lord. And this is how you do it. You just open your heart. You say, God, whatever you have for me today, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to say, I'm listening. I want to interact with you today. And I think he will. In fact, the promise of the verse is that he will show up just like the arrival of the dawn, just like the sun came over those beautiful Sandia Mountains this morning. He is going to show up in this place today. Does anyone believe that? All right, so theme verse on the screen. Say it with me with everything you got this morning on the count of three. One, two, three. Oh! That we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know him. He will respond to us as surely as the arrival of the dawn. Let's pray. Lord, we open our hearts to you right now. God, we position ourselves to hear your voice. God, I believe that as we collectively press to know you, that you are going to show up this morning. You're going to teach us. You're going to reveal things to us. You're going to help us. You're going to encourage us. You're going to equip us. And so, God, speak to every single one of us in the exact way that we need to hear your voice this morning. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. So last week we started a new series, and I want to tell you about it because today is week two, but if you missed it, you're not going to have any trouble catching up, all right? You're going to jump right in this morning without any problems, and the series is this. The series is called I Hate Church. I Hate Church. Happy Easter, by the way, right? Those seem to go together, right? So here's my disclaimer, okay? I don't actually hate church, all right? Now, there are some things, you're going to find out, there are some things that I don't like about church. And that's really what we're talking about. We're finding some common ground. And so here's our premise. Number one is this. There are some people in this world that have had some really, really bad experiences in the church. They have been hurt deeply by the church. There's some wrongs, some things that have happened that should not have happened. And as a result, they hate the church. And here's the second part to be, right, is this, is that the things that the world hates about the church, we should probably hate as well. That's where we find the common ground. So last week we said this. There are people that are saying, I hate the church because they're a bunch of hypocrites. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever met someone who attends a church that is a hypocrite? Go ahead and just raise your hand. Okay, have you ever? Some of you are lying this morning, so let me just remind you are in the house of God. How many of you have met someone who goes to church that is a hypocrite? Okay, go ahead. All right, so here we go. Question two. How many of you go to church and you are sometimes a hypocrite yourself? Oh, yeah, see, now the honesty, now we're going, right? And this is what we said, right? That's not the kind of church that we want, right? So if someone says to me, I hate the church, they're a bunch of hypocrites, I'm going to say to them, you know what? I don't like that kind of church either. And that's not the kind of church I want to be a part of, right? And all of a sudden, we have common ground to now be able to talk about the most important thing ever, which is the gospel, of the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, today we have a new question. So last week was about there are a bunch of hypocrites. This week is this. There are some people in this world that are saying this. They're saying, I hate church because I'm not even sure that God is there. See, the question is this, is God even here? So let me help you with this. Let me tell you where I came to this conclusion. Last week I told you about a survey where 49% of Americans said church is somewhat to very important. So right off the bat, only about half of Americans on Easter Sunday morning woke up and said, church is important. I think I'll go ahead and get dressed and I'll go find somewhere to go. So only about half of our country thinks that church, and that church is broad. This is across denominations, only half of our brothers and sisters in America are saying, yeah, church is important. Of those, okay, of that half that are attending church, they cite two main reasons for attending church. It's this, to grow closer to God and to learn about God. You think those are pretty good reasons, right, to go to church? Is I want to grow close to God and I want to learn more about him. But here's the issue. This is where we're coming this morning, is this. Is although people cite those two important reasons, okay, growing close and learning more about him, very few are finding that that's actually happening when they attend church. In fact, what the survey found is that only about 2 out of 10 people who attend church regularly say that they feel close to God on a monthly basis. So if I'm reading this statistic and if it's true, then only about 20% of you this morning would say, yeah, I feel close to God on a monthly basis. And I read that, and the question I'm coming to is God even here, right? If you're going to church to get close to God, you're going to church to learn about God, but 80% of you are leaving Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and you're saying, I don't feel close to God. I don't feel close to God in church. I don't feel close to God in life group. I don't feel close to God in my living room. I don't feel close to God in my job. I don't have that feel. I don't feel close to Him, and yet that's why I'm going to church. Then I look at that just like I looked at last week's problem, and I say, I think we found some common ground, right? I think we can agree that that's not the kind of church that I want to be a part of. The kind of church I want to be a part of is one where every time we meet, every single time we meet, whether it's a big service or a little service or a life group or an egg hunt or whatever it happens to be, every time we meet, I want to experience the presence of God. And see, this data, what it's telling me is this. It's telling me that Americans are becoming aware of their spiritual need. So they're searching this. But the part that's troubling is that more and more are becoming increasingly dissatisfied with the church's attempt to lead us closer to God. And I say, there's a problem there. And so this is the question I began to ask is, why is it so hard? Or maybe I should say it this way, is it so hard to get into God's presence? I mean, is it really that if only 20% of those that are attending church regularly are actually feeling close to God, then maybe it's that getting into God's presence and connecting with Him and hearing His, maybe it's just so hard, maybe it's difficult, right? So I turn to God's Word, great place to go for answers, right? And I want to point you to two scriptures here. And the first one is in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. And a lot of you have probably heard this verse, but I want you to hear it this morning. It says this. It says, where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. So here, listen to me this morning. There is a promise in this verse that when just a couple of us gather together in the name of Christ, meaning with the intention of our heart is to get close to God. The intention of our heart is to hear His voice, is to press, right, to know Him. When a few of us gather to press to know Him, there's a promise here that says, I will show up too, right? I will be right in the middle of that. And here's what I love, right, is that gives us hope because I look around and there's two or three of us here this morning. And so Jesus, I mean, you know, I'm bragging on our both people who showed up at 6 a.m. and 7 a.m. But can I tell you something? Jesus was here before we ever got here waiting on us, right? He's like, it's Easter Sunday. There's a bunch of people that are going to come and I'm going to interact with them. I'm going to spend time with them. And he was waiting. And then we started to show up and he was like, all right, there's some people here. Let's go. Let's do this, right? Let's do this. And I'm just telling you, there's a promise. So the question is it really that hard to get into God's presence? Well, I don't really think it is. He says, hey, a couple of you gather. You have the intention to meet with me. I will show up. Let me show you another verse. Because not only does he promise to show up, but this is how Jesus instructed us to pray. So Jesus, he got his followers and he said, let me tell you how to pray. And you've heard this prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer. It starts out, he says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, watch this, on earth as it is in heaven. So here's how Jesus instructed us to pray. Jesus said, hey, pray that the kingdom of God, the stuff that's happening up there, up in the heavens, right, in the spiritual realms, in the heavenly realms, that the same activity, pray that that same stuff will come down and happen here on earth. So that the kingdom of God, the will of God, would happen in our churches, that it would happen in our homes, that it would happen in our workplace, that it would happen in our schools. This is how Jesus instructed us to pray. And I read this, and I'm like, well, if Jesus told us to pray that the kingdom of God would come to earth, then it can't be that hard to get into God's presence. So I'm looking at this, I'm saying, okay. So that can't be the issue. The issue is not that, oh, it's complicated or it's difficult or I got to learn the secret handshake or the special dance or whatever is going on here, right? So I go, well, so what's the problem then? Why are so few people, you know, feeling the presence of God, experiencing the presence of God? Why are so few people, you know, why is this an issue? And I came back to this question, and I really believe that there are people that are saying, I hate the church because I'm not even sure if God is there. And truthfully, I think that's a legitimate question for us to ask this morning. Is God even here? Is he here? And to do this, I want us to look at the Easter story. We're gonna go to the Gospel of John, and we're going to look at the Easter story. And I told the first service this, but I'm going to tell you as well. I really don't enjoy preaching holiday messages, okay? Easter, Christmas, those, and they're big. I mean, you're like, you're hating me right now. You're like, how do you not like Easter? How do you not like Christmas? I didn't say that. I just don't like the messages, and here's why. You already know what I'm going to say, right? Like, you already knew this morning when you woke up that I was going to go to one of, like, four passages of Scripture, right? You already knew, right, that I'm going to talk about how Jesus lived a sinless life, and he was crucified on a cross, and you're going to be sitting there in your head going, yeah, get to the end, right? Get to the part where he comes out of the tomb, you know? I know this story, and I want to give you that perspective, okay, because the disciples, we're about to read about some of the disciples in the Easter story. Well, they didn't know the end of the story, right? They were living it out in real time. They didn't have the perspective that we have where we get, I mean, I've read this story like dozens and dozens of times. I know the end. I know what's going to happen, right? And so I want to help you this morning, but I want you to kind of back up, those of you that have read this multiple times, and just because we already prayed this prayer, right? We said, God, speak to my heart this morning. And so what we're asking him is to speak to our heart through a very familiar story, and I really believe that he will do that. So let me set the stage for the story we're about to read. Jesus Christ was sent into this world as a cute little baby, right? He came in and he was born in a manger, right? And he grew up and he lived a sinless life. The only person that can claim that he's ever done that, he lived a sinless, perfect life. And then he's crucified on a cross. And that's because he had to pay for my sins and for your sins. And they took his body off of the cross, and they wrapped it up in linens, and they put it inside of a tomb, and they rolled this big stone in front of the tomb. And here's where the story picks up. John chapter 20. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. When I read this story, as I was preparing for this Sunday, I read that line where Mary comes running to the disciples. She says, here's what she's asking. I'll paraphrase it for you. She says, where is God? Where is Jesus? I saw his body taken off the cross. I saw it put into this tomb. I saw the stone rolled in front, and now it's gone. The stone has been moved. There's no body in there. Where is God? And I realized that the same question Mary is asking in the scripture is the very same question that a whole lot of Americans who are attending churches are asking is, where is God? I thought I came here to meet him. I thought I came here to get close to him. I thought I was going to learn, is God here? Where is God? And I want to tell you this on Easter Sunday 2017, is that our unbelief does not threaten God. Our questions do not threaten God. Those things that keep us up at night as we process and we think through, or we're wondering, well, is this even real? Or is that real? What's going on? How did this happen, right? And those things do not threaten God. I'm reading this story, and here's Mary, and she comes, and she sees the empty tomb, and she freaks out, right? She runs back to her friends. Hey, the tomb's empty. What's going on? Where is God? And I don't know if you ever do this, but sometimes I'm reading these stories, and I give the characters that I'm reading about a hard time, right? Because, like, when I read this, you know what I do? I read it, I'm like, come on, Mary. You're a disciple. You follow Jesus. You know him. You heard this story. In fact, 5 different times that we know of in Scripture, Jesus pulled his disciples together and he said, hey guys, here's the plan, right? And they're all like, we're going to take over the world. He's like, yeah, but not like you think. Here's how it's going to happen, right? I'm going to be killed. Oh my gosh, right? I'm going to be crucified. They're going to put me in a tomb. And they're like, what? This sounds like a horrible plan. Let's come up with a different plan, right? And like, no, guys, this is how it's got to happen. But here's the good news. They're going to put me in this tomb. And I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there for 3 days. That's all I'm going to stay. Because 3 days later, I'm busting out of that thing. I'm going to come out. My lifeless body's going to be resurrected by the power of God. And in that moment, we're going to overcome sin. We're going to overcome the grave. We're going to overcome the enemy, right? And the disciples. So in other words, Jesus told them the play-by-play of what was going to happen. And then Mary comes and she sees the empty tomb and she freaks out, right? And Jason wants to go, come on, Mary, you knew this was what was going to happen. But then as I calm myself down and I look back and I put myself in her shoes, here's what I realize is she had some unbelief. She had some questions. And here's the reality, is that the circumstances of her life is what caused her to have the unbelief. I mean, if we put ourselves in their shoes, they watched Jesus get taken and put on trial unjustly. They watched Jesus be beaten and broken, and crown of thorns and spear in his side, nailed to a cross. They watched this happen. They watched the body come off the cross. They watched him wrap it up. They watched him put it. They watched him put the stone across. They watched all of this happen. And then I go, okay, Mary, okay, I have some grace for you. There's some unusual circumstances that I can understand would cause you to have some unbelief, that would cause you to forget the promises of God. And I would just ask you this morning, have you ever been in a place where the circumstances of your life have caused you to question God, to question his character, or maybe to ask, God, are you even here? Someone gets sick or a tragedy happens. Someone passes away. There's a bill to pay and you don't know how to pay it. You lose your job unexpectedly or something, some injustice in the world when you turn the news on. Something, there's a circumstance that often can cause us to question God. And here's the fatal mistake I think churches make, is I think that we have in our history is that we don't allow you to have questions. That the church as a whole has not done a good job of allowing you to have doubts or to ask questions, to have some unbelief, to have some level of what's going on here? Why is this happening? And I read this story and I see that Mary had some unbelief. But I don't think it threatened God. I don't see that God's getting upset, that Jesus is frustrated. I don't see this in it. And I just wanted to tell you on this Easter Sunday that your unbelief is not a threat to God. We continue reading the story. In verse 3, it says, so Mary sees the empty tomb. She freaks out. She runs. She finds Peter and John, right? And verse 3 says, so Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So I want to make sure you see what's happening here. Okay, Mary freaks out because of the empty tomb. She runs to her friends, right? And that's what we do in time of need, right? We run to our friends. Hey, something's going on. Oh my gosh, I'm freaking out, right? This is what Mary does. And what are her friends do? Peter and John, right? They, typical men, they don't talk to her. They don't console her. They don't ask questions. They don't offer to pray. They don't do any of this stuff. What do? They run off, right? And then, because this is what men do, they're all competitive, they turn it into a stinking race, right? And they're racing back to the tomb, right? And we find out that Peter is faster than John, right? And I, by the way, it's so fun. I don't know if you caught this in this. John, this is the Gospel of John. He's writing this story, and he's referring to himself in the third person, and he refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved, right? And that, like, come on, John, right? Like, there's a whole nother issue there, but we won't deal with that this Easter, all right? So Mary comes to her friends, and they run off, right? And they take off, and they run to the tomb, right? And I just want to point out, this is why I paused in this part of the story. I just want to point out, because this is a strategy of the enemy, and it's still a strategy that he uses today, that his strategy is to isolate you in your time of unbelief. See, Mary did the right thing. She ran to her friends to get some help, to get some comfort, to ask the hard questions, but they abandoned her. And I just want you to know, I want you to hear me this morning, that the plan of the enemy is to isolate you when you are in a time of pain, when you're in a time of unbelief, when you're in a time of questioning. This week, I'll just tell you, I had something happen. Truthfully, I don't even know what it was. But I had a great week. Things are going well, right? We had extravaganza last week, and I'm like on a high. Like, man, these guys are awesome. All those eggs, and people were smiling, and things are good. And I had a great day on Monday, and I went bow fishing, and I shot a fish, and I'm feeling good, and things are awesome. And Tuesday, I have awesome staff meeting, and things are going good. And I'm trying to write this message, and I'm working. And all of a sudden, I realize that I'm just in a funk, and I don't know why. You ever been there? I don't know why. Things are going well. I should not be in a funk, right? But I realize that the plan of the enemy is to isolate me so that I'll get in my own head and I'll start listening to the lies of the enemy, and I'll just keep sinking deeper and deeper into the despair, into the funk, right, that the enemy wants me in. And so I'll just tell you what I did. It was just real easy, but I just text a friend. I said, hey, bro, I'm okay. This shouldn't worry you, but I'm in a funk, and will you just pray for me, right? I just reached out. Luckily, my friend is better than Peter and John because he didn't go running off and leave me all alone, all right? My friend prayed with me, and he encouraged me. A couple hours later, he texts me, hey, how's things going, right? And I'm just telling you, the plan of the enemy is to isolate you, so don't let him do it. When you're questioning and you're uncertain and you've got pain and stuff going on, find some friends to pull around you, okay? And here's the deal. Your friends don't have to solve the problem. God will solve the problem, but you need some people around you while God's at work so you don't believe the lies of the enemy. Does that make sense? So here's Peter and John. They run off, and they abandon Mary, right? And it tells us, verse 5, that Peter, the fast runner, he gets to the tomb, and he bends over. He looks in at the strips of linen lying there, but he doesn't go in. And then Simon Peter came along behind him, and he goes in. He goes straight into the tomb, and he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. And the cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside.
He saw and believed. And it tells us they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. The disciples went back to where they're staying, and now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. Okay? So this is kind of an unbelievable story to me, because it all starts with Mary freaking out over the empty tomb. She goes to her friends for help. They leave her, right? They go to the tomb. She's left all alone. They abandon her. So she goes back to the tomb. And by the time she gets back to the tomb, Peter and John are done, right? Men, we're like, well, come on, move on. Let's go to the next thing. And they're empty tomb. All right, let's go back to the house. Let's figure out what's going on. And they leave her again. They abandon her. And it's like the saddest verse in this story, verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. I mean, is that not just awful, right? I mean, it's pitiful. But I want you to see something here. Because Mary, it all starts with the question, where is God? Are you even here? You know, what's going on? And her friends have abandoned her, and they've abandoned her a second time, and she's feeling all lonely and in despair. And what's going on? She's crying. And it says, as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels sitting there in white. They're sitting where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. And I'll prove to you that these angels were males because they asked a stupid question, verse 13. Woman, why are you crying? Right? Like, come on, man. I thought angels were supposed to be smarter than this, right? And woman, why are you crying, right? And here's what I want you to see. This is why I want you to see this. Because Mary feels abandoned and alone. And I mean, what's going on? God, where are you? And she peeks in here and she sees these two angels. And I want you to hear this morning, that when you put your trust in Jesus, you are never as alone as you might think that you are. See, here's Mary running frantically from the tomb to her friends, back to the tomb, trying to get some support, trying to find some help. And she was never actually alone. Here's these two angels that they've been waiting for her all along. They've been watching over her. They've been ready to talk to her, to help her. And I just want you to know that when you put your trust in Jesus, you're never actually alone. And Mary responds to the angels. She says, they've taken my Lord away. I don't know where they put him. And at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but watch this, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. And I think this is a profound verse, that she saw Jesus, but she didn't realize that it was him. You see, this doesn't make sense to my logical brain, because Mary knew Jesus. She didn't know of Jesus, she knew Jesus. She had spent time with him and ate meals with him, had conversations with him. I mean, she knew him. She knew him intimately. They knew each other. I mean, she knew him. She knew what he looked like. I mean, I can't figure this out. I'm reading this. I'm like, how does she not know that he's standing right in front of her? When all morning long, she's been running from the grave to her friends and back, looking for him, right? It's like, he's right there. And here's my theory, because I've been there, and some of you have been as well, that when you're in the middle of your pain, it's all you can see. And I think that Mary was just so heartbroken and so distraught and so beside herself that she couldn't see what was right in front of her. It's kind of like this. It's like, you know, if this is my pain, if this is my problem, right? If this is what's going on in my life, it's not really that big. But what we tend to do is we just focus on it. We take that pain and we focus on it, and it's all we can see. And here's Mary, and all she can see is her pain, and Jesus is standing right in front of her the whole time. And that's why we're instructed in Scripture to worship Him in our pain, right? To continue to seek Him in our pain. Because when we exalt Jesus in the middle of our pain, then He becomes bigger than the pain that we had put in front of our eyes all the time. And so here's Jesus, and He's right in front of Mary, but she doesn't see Him. She doesn't recognize Him. In verse 14, it tells us this, that she doesn't recognize Him. Verse 15, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" And thinking that He might be the gardener, she says, "Sir, if you've carried Him away, tell me where you've put Him, and I will go and get Him." She's trying to figure this thing out. She's still looking for Jesus. And I love this, verse 16, because Jesus says one word to her. He looks at her and He calls her name. He looks at her and He says, "Mary." And this is the moment that everything in this story begins to change for Mary. He just speaks her name. You know there's power in hearing your name, right? Like don't you, most of the time you love to hear your name, right? Like if you're in line for like the basketball team and they're picking sides, you love to hear your name, right? I mean, now there's some times you don't want to hear your name, right? I mean, like, there are times when my wife says my name and I can tell by the tone of how she said my name. I'm like, racking my brain, what did I do this time? What am I in trouble for, right? Especially if they use, like parents, when you use the middle name, right? Use the man, it's like, okay, I don't want to hear that, right? But this was a good thing. Jesus lovingly, gently just says, "Mary." And in that moment, she realized that her Savior is standing right in front of her. And I love this verse because then she goes back to the disciples with this news. She says, "I have seen the Lord." And I love this because remember the question in the beginning is, "Are you even here, God?" Right? Her story, Mary's story, some of our story, it begins with, "God, are you even here?" And Mary's story, after she hears her name, ends with, "I have seen the Lord." I want to tell you something that I've been praying for you this morning. I've been praying all week over this day, over those that would be here today, whether I know you and you're my friend and you come every week or it's your first time. I've been praying this prayer. I've been praying, "God, would there be a moment on Easter Sunday where you would call out the name of every single person who's going to be sitting in these seats so that we can hear the living God say our name?" Because I believe that when you hear your name spoken by the one true living God, I believe it changes everything, just like it did for Mary. And some of you are like, "Well, he doesn't even know my name. I don't even know, you know, I haven't been to church in a long time. How can you?" I'm just telling you, just like He knew Mary's name, He knows your name this morning. And I've been praying that you will hear your name this morning. If I could have the worship team come, and if our hospitality team will prepare for communion. We're going to actually end our time this morning with a time of communion. But before we do that, I want to tell you one story. Some of you know that I really love to fish. I enjoy that. It's a fun pastime for me, and I do it a lot. And I truthfully, I know that you probably get tired of hearing my fishing stories. I'm not going to ask you to show me by your hands because I'm going to keep telling them to you because it's what I like to do. But I'm going to tell you a story this morning, a fishing story of my dad. All right, not me. I'm going to tell you one of my dad. A couple weeks ago, my dad and I took a day to go fishing, and we went to Colorado. Some have asked me from the first service the name of the river, and I can't tell you. I'd have to kill you. But we decided to go fishing. We went to a hot spot, to a secret spot on the river to go fishing. And I'm just telling, my dad and I have fished a lot of hours together over our lives. But on this day, it was a magical day. My dad caught the biggest rainbow trout of his life. And it's on the picture there. If you're not a trout fisherman, this picture means nothing to you. This is a monster rainbow. Just believe me, okay? This is a 25-inch, 6.5-pound monster trout, okay? I mean, king of the river trout. And my dad hooks into this fish, and I can tell that it's a big fish. So I grab a big net, and I get down in the river, right? And I'm below my dad, and this fish is just owning him. I mean, it is just swimming all over, up and down and across, and all different ways. And I'm out in the river, and I'm like chasing. I'm like, Dad, we are going to get this fish. And everywhere I go, it'd see me and go the other way. I'm crossing the river and back to the other, and I'm chasing this fish. And finally, we wear it down. I mean, like half an hour of chasing this fish. And I get close to it, and I'm behind it, and it doesn't see me. I scoop it up in the net. And I'm just telling you, if you've never seen two grown men in a river up to their waist in water screaming and yelling and, I mean, singing songs. And, I mean, we threw a party in the river. I'm just, woo! We're like, oh my, and I'm like, Dad, oh my God, oh, Dad, this, woo! Oh my, this fish, Dad, woo! I can't even stop. I'm like, no, can't even complete sentences, okay? I said, Dad, we've got to take a picture of this fish. Because here's my theory. You know fishermen love to tell fish stories. So here's my, if you don't have a fish, it never, if you don't have a picture, it never happened, all right? Like Ben Medina came after service to tell me some fish story. I said, show me the picture, bro, because I don't have one. I said, it never happened. So I'm like, Dad, we got to take the picture of this fish, all right? So we get it, and it's in the net. I'm kind of keeping it in the water because we're going to release it, all right? And so I'm trying to keep it, and it's in the water. My dad, every time he'd try to get his hands around this fish, and he'd pick it up, and as soon as it would come out of the water, this fish, I mean, so strong, would just thrash and it would get out of his hands, and we'd freak out, and I'm like, don't lose him, Dad, and I'm like trying to keep him in the net, you know. This happens like 6-7 times. I'm like, oh my God, we're never gonna get a picture of this fish. And here's why I'm telling you this story, okay, is that fish did not like being pulled out of his element. He didn't like when we would pull him out of the water, because as soon as we pull him out of the water, that fish can't breathe anymore. Fish can't breathe air like you and I, right? And we'd pull him out of there, and he would freak out, and he'd thrash, because he wanted to get back into his element, back into the water. And this week, as I was preparing for Easter Sunday, I was going through my phone, and I stopped on this picture. And I was looking at it, and I was thinking about what a great day that was with my dad. What a great fish. And I remember this how he would try fight to get back into its element. And the Holy Spirit just spoke to me. I don't know if he speaks to you, but he speaks to me in these weird ways, like through fishing pictures, right? And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he's like, Jason, a fish out of water is like a son of God, like a person, like a human that is out of God's presence. And I just realized in that moment, right? I'm like, no wonder that fish was fighting so hard to get back into its element. And let me just tell you, your element is the presence of God. And that's why so many are going around asking this question. We're asking, God, are you even here? Where are you? Why aren't you in this circumstance with me? What's going on? It's because at the core of who we are searching for purpose. We are searching for the presence of God. And I'm just telling you, that's why if you lately have felt like that fish thrashing about, right? Like you felt like a fish out of water. It's because your element is the presence of God. And if you remember, it's not that hard to get in the presence of God. He didn't make it complicated. There's not a password. There's not a secret dance. Like, he wants to be with us. He wants to be with you. He wants to call your name. He wants you to hear him calling. He wants you to be in his presence. That's why Jesus said, pray to God that his kingdom and his will happen here on this earth, because he wants to come right into the middle of our situations, of our mess, of our unbelief. He wants to come into our lives. And I'm just telling you, You're going to keep thrashing about until you figure out how to get into the presence of God. Nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else will provide the answer. Nothing else will fix the problem. Nothing but the presence of God. And so maybe you're here and you've been asking, God, are you even here? I'm here on Easter Sunday 2017 to proclaim that our God is alive and that He desires to have relationship with you. And I couldn't think of a better way, to just kind of step into His presence for just a moment than by participating in the act of communion. And if our hospitality team will come and they're going to begin to distribute the elements this morning. And let me say this as they're doing that, is that you don't have to be a member here to participate in communion with us. But on the same note, if you're uncomfortable with it, if you're like, I don't know what this is, it's weird, you don't have to do it either. But I want you to, I would love for you to, because I really believe that in these final moments this morning that something really, really special is going to happen as we just step into God's presence for just a moment. I really believe that those of you that came with questions, with uncertainty, with pain, with things going on, I really believe that in these final moments that God Himself is going to speak your name and step into your situation. I'm going to have our worship team lead us one more time in this song, Son of God. Once you receive the elements, if you'll just stand right where you're at and let's worship for just a moment. Let's press to know Him more. Let's worship, and then I'll lead you in our time of communion.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.